I have a watch on the podium, and it's only 11 after. Boy, do I have a long time to hold you people. I heard someone say once that preachers, teachers, and surgeons are the people who have the most control over other people's lives because you can't leave without embarrassment. And we'll see what happens with that. I speak in chapels every now and then in different places. And one of the things that I've noticed is the different responses students have. And of course, coming to chapel here, I get to hear the different kinds of approaches that people have to chapel. And whenever I'm invited, I always think back to an incident that happened in one of my New Testament classes. We were talking about Paul in the context of 1 Corinthians, and Paul makes a reference there about not coming with comely speech or something along those lines. And my professor made a comment about that. Evidently, some people say that Paul had a speech impediment or something along those lines. And I remember this one guy in class raised his hand and said, Dr. Stevens, I thought that Paul was one of the most educated and brilliant men of his time. How could he not be a good public speaker? And our professor said, son, haven't you ever been to chapel? Well, I do have an education. I'm not sure how smart I am, but we'll see what I can do for our time today. I watch way too much television. And when I was in college, I really watched a lot of television. And one of the things that I ended up doing was spending a lot of time in the television lounge. And we had cable. This was a new thing for me. We had bought cable for my dad for Father's Day one year. That's sort of like, you know, when you get your dad a football for Father's Day, it's really a present for you. But in college, we ended up watching way too much television. Sitting there in the lounge, I had my little cadre of buds, and we would sit around and watch lots of TV. And I remember we ended up watching this one show as it premiered about my sophomore year or so. And it didn't do very well in the ratings, but we really liked it a lot, and so we made it a weekly sort of session. And that ended up becoming a classic sitcom. In fact, some of you may know the title, may know the words to the theme song. It contained this phrase, wouldn't you like to go where everybody knows your name? In fact, I have a little slide. Let me go past my things here and get... Ah, there you go. There's the logo for Cheers. And we started watching that. It was a lot of fun to sit there and do that. There was another show that came out about the same time based on a popular movie. That show was Fame. And some of you may have heard the song from that as well. In the song Fame, they say, I'm going to live forever because people will remember my name. That's what the chorus says. Remember my name. I'm going to live forever. In fact, there's something inside of us that seems to scream for fame, for recognition by others. We want for people to know our names. We feel comfortable when people know our names. That's why I don't have mine on right now, but it's why we wear name tags around here for the first part of the semester, so that people can be set at ease. We can call people by name. I used to substitute teach, and one of the things I used to do was get a yearbook and memorize as many kids' names and faces so that when I was screaming at them to shut up, I could call them by name and say, Billy, shut up, instead of, hey, you, shut up. Well, I want to read a passage here for you from Genesis 11. Let me back up to my text. I know that not everyone brings it, and so I wanted to go back to here. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about that as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let's make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is what they will begin to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Well, come, let us go down and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. And therefore the name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. This phrase that's here, let us build a name for ourselves, this is the thing that I want to focus on today, is this ego that we have. American culture has come a long way from simply Cheers and Fame. In fact, one of the things that we have now are all these cotton-picking reality shows that drive me crazy. I don't like them. I'm a sitcom man. I'm not a reality man. But I don't like reality. I have enough of that. I like sitcoms. And so we have things like Big Brother, which I still don't understand, which gets creepier and creepier every time I try to watch. And then we have some of these other things. I try to get the one for the pirate show. I think that one's also one that's kind of really strange. But what's really happening is that we have a naturalistic worldview that has so crept into us. The naturalistic worldview that says that we are merely bodies, we are worm food. And you all see Dead Poets Society, as much as people want to like it, the worldview that's in it is not a positive worldview. It's a stoic worldview that says, we are food for worms, nothing endures but your name. And this is what's behind all of this quest for fame that we seem to have, this longing that people will know our names and maybe after we die they'll remember us. We've just dedicated the Hathcox Physics and Engineering Suite, and that is not the true legacy of the man. The true legacy of the man is the salvation he had. And the place that he has now in heaven, a mere plaque will disintegrate at some point. But we don't seem to understand that. It's like we want to go for that Andy Warhol 15 minutes of fame where we can just have somebody somewhere knowing us for a while. But we are, in fact, not food for worms. We are people who possess a spirit. We are people who possess a vitality. But we see this worldview everywhere. Even in Shakespeare, in Sonnet number 18, he concludes it by saying, I, the poet, get to give immortality. Because as long as you can read this poem, people will remember who you are. Cutie, hottie, whatever her name was. It's the same attitude we have from the rulers of the ancient world, who built monuments to themselves so that all of us could see those monuments. And we could say, wow, what a great guy. But now the monuments are simply in ruins. It's the same kind of worldview that says that it doesn't matter how many DUIs, trips to rehab, or whatever you have. As long as people are talking about you, you must be okay. Because that means you have fame. And if fame is the ultimate goal that we have, then that's all there is to it. I have to admit, I suffered from the same thing when I was your age. I wanted to be a famous songwriter. In fact, that's how I got into literature. I was in bands, I was doing things, and I wanted to be a Christian songwriter. And when I look back on that time in my life, I know that what was really behind that was I could be a Christian songwriter and no one would really argue with me wanting to be rich and famous, because at least I was going to be Christian while I was rich and famous. But what I really longed for was fame. I longed to be able to pick up the girl. I longed to be able to have people know me. I tried desperately this week to find the headshot I had that I used to send out. It's this very sort of beard, sexy, you know, whatever thing. But what I was longing for was fame. It was nothing that was truly godly. I was cloaking it in godly language. But in essence, what I was really doing was seeking after my own self-glorification. I wanted to build a name for myself. This is the self-centered worldview that is on display in Genesis 11. When we talk about this in terms of the language issue and all that, I could address this all day long, take my history of the language class next semester, and we'll spend a day or two on the fall of language and the redemption of language. But what I want to focus on today is instead what the motivation is. Let me go back to the text for a moment and point out that these folks are some self-centered folks. I used to live on an estate that had peacocks. It was a Polish duke's estate. If you've ever lived with peacocks, they're obnoxious, let me tell you. They get on everything, they leave remains on everything, and they stay up all night squawking. They're not fun. It's a great image, though, for people who are self-centered. Look at the beginning of this again. Now the whole earth used the same language, the same words. It came as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, let's make the bricks. They said, let's build ourselves a city and a tower whose name will build reach to heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. These were some self-centered people. They wanted to build a tower. Now, towers have a special place in Scripture. In fact, in the love poetry of Song of Solomon, it's one of the things that's used to describe the beloved. She has a neck like a tower and a nose like a tower. Guys, don't use that on your next love poetry. I don't think it'll get you very far. Neither will the verse that comes right above that where it says, her teeth are not missing, which is in, I believe, chapter 6, verse 6, something like that. It says, your teeth are like sheep and none of them are missing. That's not a good thing. But the act in which they engage, building a tower, is really a morally neutral act. There's nothing wrong with building a tower. The problem is why they were trying to build the tower. One, they were violating God's instructions from back in chapter 9, verse 7, where he said to populate the earth after the flood and swarm throughout it. It's hard to swarm in one place. Even a herd of gnats swarming cannot stay in one place. It hovers around and moves around. They were instead exchanging God's purpose for their own. And second, their motivation was completely and totally corrupt. The object they had was simply this. Let us make a name for ourselves. We want everyone to know our names. This is where we are. But before we wag our little fingers at them and say, no, 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 bad people back then, let us evaluate ourselves. Some of you in here feel like you're called to be Christian singers and actresses and artists. Are you really called to be that, or do you really want the fame that might go with that kind of thing? Some of you in here are believing that you're called to become doctors or lawyers or people like that, and you think God has called me to do this, and what really is in your heart is it's a socially acceptable way for me to use the gifts that I've been given, and maybe I can make a lot of money in the process. Some of you in here want to be business leaders who generate wealth and say, I'm going to give out of all the abundance that I have so that I can glorify God, but what you're really hoping is that there's still plenty of meat and gravy there for you. And when you look into your heart before you go to sleep at night, that's what's really there is, how can I really get more? And some of you are the opposite. You don't want the big things. You want to hide into some sort of little shell, and you want to renounce the things of this world for God's glory, but really what's going on is that you just don't want to deal with what God's real calling in your life is. You want to say you have this little quiet thing, but God's calling you to something else, and you don't have the nerve to follow after what God's will truly is. There is no legitimate reason in the Christian worldview for seeking to establish a name for ourselves. Get our names out of it. There are so many times when people will say something about me because of something I've written or something I've spoken about, and I just want to say, that's not me, that's God. It has nothing to do with me. Because it grieves me when I see people long to have their names spread out there. It grieves me because I myself have suffered from that. I once heard Kyle Rote Jr., who was the big soccer guy, the David Beckham of like the 1960s, back when three people watched soccer instead of the five who evidently watch it on TV now, as opposed to our great games out here. But Kyle Rote Jr. was starting a business, and I heard him speaking about this, and he said, I prayed three prayers for my business, and these were the three prayers. I said, God, allow us to glorify your name and if possible be successful along in the process. He said, two, God, allow us to glorify your name but not be successful as long as we glorify your name. And then the third prayer he prayed was this, God, do not let us be successful but not glorify your name, because that would be the most dangerous thing of all, to be successful but not give glory to God's name, instead to become arrogant and prideful. And this is what we seem to do. We strive for credit for ourselves. We want to make sure our names are attached to successful people and successful things. We want to be successes in this world. We want to build a life for ourselves and a name for ourselves. But in essence, what we're doing is striving after things that do not last. Have you ever sat through the end of a movie all the way through to the little thing at the credit stops? And it takes like 30 minutes. Best Donut Girl? What is that? Duct Tape Boy? I don't know what that is. Donut Protection Agent? That's an interesting one. But you get there to the bottom, and the reason the credits are so long is because the unions fight for people to have a little glimpse of immortality. So that in the year 2025, when people watch that movie and run it all the way to the end, you'll still know that Joe Schmo was the best donut boy for that movie. We are no better off when we battle over turf. When we pit one group against each other in an effort to win some sort of minor victory, we are troubling God's name. We are grieving God's heart. I was in a little tiny town in Mississippi one time, preaching in a church just on Sunday morning, helping them out. And it was one of these places where nobody had TV still. I mean, it was in the country in Mississippi. And after lunch, they drove me around for a little ride in the town. So it's a little town of about 500, 600, something like that. And we passed six Southern Baptist churches in this town. Six. Unity, Harmony, Harmony number three, you know. And as we're driving around, the deacon who was driving me around said, four of these six churches have no pastor right now. Why aren't the seminaries producing enough guys to fill these pulpits? And I said, why does a town of 700 have six Baptist churches? And he said, well, maybe that's a good point. Well, the reason is because somewhere along the line, people started wanting credit for what they're doing. They wanted it to be about them or grandma or whomever instead of about Christ. We do these things all the time, though. We say, this is mine. This is the way it must be. I want my name attached to this. But we can never fully glorify God to the fullest of our abilities until we remove our own egos. Well, let me move to the second thing that happens here. The people exchange the things that God made for them for the things that were their own hands. It seems like a little throwaway detail, but look what it says here in verse 3. It says, let's make bricks and burn them thoroughly, and they used bricks rather than stone, and they used tar for mortar. It seems like a little throwaway detail, but it's not. These are people now who have taken, instead of using the things that God made in this world, in this case stone, they have decided they're going to make things with their own hands and exchange those things for the things of God. To me, this is a huge symbol of what we do in our lives. In fact, it anticipates something that Paul writes about later on in the book of Romans. He says in Romans 1, 22 and 23 that all of us seem to exchange the things of God for the things that we have made. And he says this, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. We love to worship the things that our own hands make. And these people were going to make a name for themselves by making things with their own hands and setting these things up. God, though, has little patience for arrogance. And in the very next passage, he makes this clear. He comes down and it's almost like somehow he takes a tour of the city. And he comes down to the city, verse 5, and he says, behold, they're one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing they purpose to do will be impossible for them. So come, let's go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city, and therefore the place was called Babel. From there God confused it. This language disintegrates quickly, and if you study linguistics, you can find that language disintegrates very quickly. You go into various parts of the world where they've had contact with ancient languages. Once new languages come in, it just disintegrates the other stuff quickly. It would not take long at all for this to happen. But as they do this, they end up having conflict. And these conflicts are the very things we talk about now with issues like deconstructionism and post-structuralism, these kinds of philosophical issues that seem to vex us in a postmodern age. But the thing that I see here that really grieves the ancient world is the idea of a half-built city. For those of you who've had world literature and you've studied the Aeneid, you remember that when Aeneas comes into Carthage, there are these towers half built, and it's a sad sight for everyone to see. And for the ancient world, this was a symbol of a ghost town or a thing where people had lost control of what their lives were supposed to be about. But the point here is that God is entirely intentional about what he does. When I read this passage, it seems to me like God is jealous, and that makes me uncomfortable because I was always taught that I should not be jealous. But there's a difference between God's kind of jealousy and our kind of jealousy. In Exodus 20, verse 5, in the midst of the Ten Commandments, God says himself, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. But the jealousy of God is different from our jealousy. Our jealousy seeks to own what others have or seeks to deprive other people from things they have. God's jealousy is to take and protect that which he has. If I were to open a restaurant today and call it McDonald's, you can imagine I would have a lawsuit on my hands very quickly. That's because they jealously guard their trademark. God is the only true God, and in this passage, he is jealously guarding his exclusivity on being God. The people have set themselves up to have a name, and he says, I'm jealous of my name. I will confound them in their arrogance. God is a God of order and eternal glory. He does not like people messing with that. And so when we try to do that ourselves, we'll find that our lives will end up in chaos. But I want to take you to another part of this passage that we always stop. We always stop in verse 9 because then we get to verse 10 and it says, here are the records of the generations, at which point all the eyelids go shut and people snore, right? But if you go past that and you get this in the full context, we end up in Genesis chapter 12. The Bible writers, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, love using contrast. Always watch for contrast. And so when we do get to this next section, and suddenly we have the calling of this guy Abraham, listen to these words and hear the echoes of let us make a name for ourselves. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In this passage we have this contrast. In 11, the people say we'll make a name for ourselves. In 12, God says, I'm going to take an obscure little man somewhere in Mesopotamia, and I'm going to make him great in order that all the nations will be built up. All the nations will be blessed. And Abram, at 75 years of age, gets this call. Some of y'all are waiting for God to lead you and you calling on your life and you're impatient. Imagine waiting for 75 years as Abram did. But when he does, he leaves in humility. He leaves everything behind, his family, his homeland, everything. And he goes off into this land that he doesn't know. But God here says, I'm going to bless others through you. And Abram here has no idea about the total blessing that's going to happen. God is going to bless him through his progeny that will come in his lineage in the person of Jesus Christ. But it required him to walk away from everything he'd ever known. His name was nothing anymore. He was simply following God's will so that God could build up a name for himself. And ultimately, that's the thing. We think we want to know that everyone will know our names, but ultimately our goal should be that everyone will know my name, God's name, the name of Yahweh, the one true God who is worthy of glory, whose worthiness never ebbs, never recedes, never wanes. So let me ask you a really bold question today. What's your motivation? Why are you doing the things you're doing here? Are you studying devotionally so that you can come to know God better and God can come to know you better? Are you trying to go into a profession because it's the one God has called you to? Or is it the one that your guidance counselor told you about 3 or 4 years ago and you thought, that'll be acceptable? Are you fighting turf wars between different groups on campus? Or are you joining together to glorify God's name? We can accomplish nothing by ourselves. Even when we link together in partnership, we really can't accomplish anything because the only thing that lasts are things of eternal value. And that thing of eternal value is our worship and glorification of God. God calls each and every one of us to serve Him, to serve others. He calls us to glorify His name in every jot and tittle of what we do. Whether our tasks are great, whether they're small, they all are to be done as unto the Lord for His glory, for His praise, for His approval. May every act that we perform before Him glorify Him. Let's pray. God, you gave us the example of the humble servant in the form of Christ who left behind all of the glory that was rightfully His so that He could suffer humbly, so that He could be bruised and broken for us. And truly that is the image that we are to emulate. God, our hearts grow large and puffed up when we think that maybe we have a shot at something famous or a shot at some momentary good or honor. God, help us instead to honor the one who is truly eternal, to praise you, to fall on our faces before you and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, no matter what." We pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all have a good day.